You may be seated. Well, I mentioned that our scripture reading is going to be found in the Lord's Prayer, but in order to kind of set up what we're going to think about in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read a few verses from Psalm 66. I read the very beginning of Psalm 66 for our call to worship, and we're going to finish out that psalm beginning at verse 16. Beginning at verse 16 of Psalm 66, and then we are going to jump in to Matthew chapter 6. So if you can find Matthew chapter 6, kind of put your finger there, and then turn over to Psalm 66. So Psalm 66, beginning at verse 16, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And then turning over to Matthew chapter 6. Our text is going to be verse 9, but I'm going to read verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, thanks be to God for his word. Well, many of you know that I like to read books. And if you go into my study in church, you see that I have shelves and shelves of books. And I hope that many of you children like to read books as well. Now, at a certain point, as you grow in your knowledge and your understanding, the books that you read begin to get a little bit different. No longer are you with the little board books with the pictures, but you move into bigger books with no pictures and lots of pages. But you might find in some of the beginning pages of these books, you might have something called the preface. The preface. And it's actually really important. And sometimes we're tempted just to skip over the preface to get right into chapter 1. But the author has put that there for a reason. It gives them an opportunity to reflect, perhaps, on the occasion of the book or some very important background information, other necessary things that really don't fit with the subject of the book, but it's good for you to know. So we need to read that preface. Now, there are a number of prefaces in the Bible as well. For instance, before the giving of the Ten Commandments, both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, Moses gives a preface there. He says something very important. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's a very short preface. It's only one sentence long, but yet it's very important. We can't just skip over that. This gives us the occasion. It gives us the reason that God can speak to his people. These are my commandments. I have delivered you out of Egypt. I have delivered you out of slavery. Listen to me. Very important. We can't skip over that preface. A number of weeks ago, I began a sermon series on prayer, and specifically the Lord's Prayer. And there, maybe you remember, we talked a little bit about what is prayer, why do we pray, how do we pray. But we didn't dig into the Lord's Prayer itself. We're just talking about prayer in general. But this week, we do begin to pray that prayer that Jesus taught us. But now we need to just look at the introduction, the preface, so to speak, the beginning of our prayer. And there are things here in this very short beginning that are very important, things that we do need to understand, things that we need to believe these things. We need to believe these things before we get into the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and what we pray for. In many ways, this introduction of the prayer, it orients us. It gives us our bearings. Where are we? Where are we going? That's what the beginning of the Lord's Prayer does. And so tonight we're going to consider the very few words of this prayer. There are just two main points. First, to whom? To whom are we praying? And there's a little sub-point. Where is he? And secondly, for what? For what do we pray? So brothers and sisters, may we understand this evening who we pray to, but also what he has promised to give us when we pray. So first, to whom? Now the very beginning of the Lord's Prayer, it only has really two words in the very beginning. But yet they are unbelievably powerful, unbelievably important words. Our Father. Our Father. Now, just a few moments ago, we recited from the Catechism, why has Christ commanded us to pray in this way? Why do we pray our Father? Well, the Catechism helpfully reminds us to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer. Of course, the Catechism goes on, but there's already something very important, something here in this little preface that we need to consider. We need to wake up. We need to be awoken. We need something to get us going, don't we? Something that we need to consider. We know we need to pray, but we may not always feel like it. When we pray any prayer, we are to follow this pattern of the Lord's Prayer by praying, Our Father. We're praying to our Father. And even just those words, they are to shake us, they are to wake us up. Listen. Stir our hearts, stir our minds. This is who we're praying to. We're praying to our Father. Now perhaps throughout the day or even the night, we come to feel that maybe God is a little bit distant from us. Maybe it's because of our own sin. We feel we're not able to pray to the Lord. But Christ commands us, when we pray, address God as our Father. Address God as our Father when we pray. And we come to Him as a child comes to their father. When we are in need, when we need help, maybe when we've messed up, we go to our father, we go to our mother, knowing that they'll hear us. But because we address God as our Father, the Catechism reminds us of things that are just basic to our prayer. We have a childlike reverence, a childlike trust. Well, there is a difference when children talk to their parents and when they talk to other adults. Many children, rightly so, are kind of shy around other adults. But they're not really shy around their parents. They can talk to them. They know they can talk to their parents. But they still do so with a childlike reverence, a childlike trust for their father and their mother. At least they should. But why do they have that trust? Why do children have that trust when they come to their parents? Because they know that they're able to help them. They're their parents. They've helped them many times in the past. They know that their father's going to hear them. He's going to help them, provide what they need. Parents are willing. Parents are able to take care of their children. So when we address God as our Father, putting ourselves in a position of humility, a position of reverence before Him. It's to be our posture. Now, children, when you ask for something from your parents, how do you ask? Even if it's something just very simple, maybe at the dinner table. Give me some mashed potatoes. That's not going to last, is it? Your parents aren't going to answer that request. That's not how you ask for things. It's not going to work. from a very young age, please pass the potatoes. There's humility. There's even a reverence in how we ask for that. We're given proper manners by our parents. And in the same way, when we pray to God, we do so properly. One of the things that's interesting when we think about when we pray, we're engaging in worship. It's not a corporate worship service, but we are worshiping God. We're praising Him. We're adoring Him. That's why we close our eyes. We usually fold our hands and we pray to keep us from getting distracted by other things around us. We're engaged in a conversation and worship with our God. A very important event is taking place. So we come with reverence. We come with humility. But we also understand that we're praying to the Creator of the universe. We pray to God as our Father because He created the universe. We're speaking to Him. But we also realize that we're sinners. We realize that we don't deserve to come before Him. And even that understanding determines how we pray. That's partly why I wanted to choose the verses from Psalm 66 that we read earlier. Because there the psalmist brings up this tension that is between God and His creatures. We're sinful and we're fallen. As the psalmist declares, if we cherish iniquity in our hearts, and we all do cherish iniquity in our hearts. We know we do not deserve to stand before God because we're unholy. We're sinners. We know that we don't deserve to be heard. But the psalmist did go to the Lord. He did know that the Lord is going to hear his prayers. He knew and he had confidence, he trusted that the God of the universe was going to give him the attention. The prayer was not going to be rejected. Why not? How can a sinner approach the holy and righteous God? How can we as sinners call upon God as Father? Because we have a mediator. We have a mediator. We have somebody through whom we pray. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, our elder brother. We pray through Him. And it's in Christ. When we are clothed with His perfect righteousness, we are holy, we are blameless, we are above reproach before God. So we come to Him boldly. As the author of Hebrews said, we come boldly into the Holy of Holies because we do so through Christ. He is our intercessor. We pray to God the Father through Him. But what's an intercessor? Children, have you ever had or asked a friend to go ask the teacher a question? Maybe for some reason the teacher doesn't like you all that much, but they know they really like your friend. So if you ask them, the teacher will probably say yes. They're acting as your intercessor. They're going on your behalf. And whenever we pray through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Because again, as the author of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who always lives to make intercession for all those who draw near to God through Him. We pray to God the Father through Christ and nobody else. And nobody else. We don't pray to any other saints. We don't even pray to Jesus' mother Mary. We pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ alone. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. And because of that, we come boldly. Yes, in humility. Yes, in reverence. But we come boldly before our Heavenly Father. We pray to Him. We trust in Him. We believe in Him every time we pray. Now, if somebody prays to God, but they don't trust in Him, if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, does that honor God? No, it doesn't. In fact, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29 as He calls out the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them as hypocrites. And why? Because they honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. They could say the words. They could pray elegant prayers, as we heard even from Matthew 6 on the street corner. But they're hypocrites. They're saying with their mouth what their heart doesn't believe. Many people even today who call themselves Christians do exactly the same thing. And God hates it. God hates that. Prayer is one of the most intimate acts we have with God, and He loves to hear from His children. He loves it. But to pray without faith, we're actually doing something that we will be judged for. Our lips can speak, but our hearts are hard and cold. Honoring God with our lips. God hates that. But it's a prayer of God's child that He loves to hear. When we pray in faith, we pray in faith, God will give us what we ask for. And Jesus gives an example of this in Matthew 7 and Luke 11, and the Catechism refers to it. Earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children. If a child asks the father for food, they're not going to give him a stone or they're not going to give him a snake. They're going to give him food. Earthly fathers know how to do that. So much more does our Heavenly Father know what we need. He gives it to us. And that's why praying with faith is so important. That's why praying to our Heavenly Father with faith is so important. Because in order to have faith, our hearts need to be regenerated. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? When we're born again by the Holy Spirit, we get faith. We get repentance. We get all the other parts of our salvation. But the Holy Spirit has regenerated our hearts. So we see a new kingdom. We have new eyes that we know what to pray for now because we've been regenerated. But another result of this is that our affections change, our desires change. The things that we love, the things that we need, the things that we desire changes. No longer are we just looking out for ourselves, trying to get whatever what we want. But now we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We're seeking first His righteousness. Our affections have changed. Our desires have changed. Our prayers aren't selfish. Our prayers are rooted in the gospel. Our prayers are rooted in the advancement of the gospel. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be given to us. That doesn't mean we can't pray to God for things that we need. Of course we can. God commands us to pray to Him for those things. But even our food, clothes, houses, family members, all those things, we pray that the Lord will use them for His honor and glory, not our own. All these things, the Lord will use them for His honor and glory. That's the difference between praying with faith and praying without faith. We pray with faith, God gets the glory. Well, of course, we do struggle with selfishness. And even in those times, we can thank God that He doesn't answer those prayers. He doesn't answer our selfish prayers. It must be said, though, that for many Christians, praying to God as Father, it can actually be something that's very emotional. It can be something that's very hard. Because they haven't had good earthly fathers. If there's a connection between how we see our earthly fathers and how we see our heavenly father, that can be a real deterrent for a lot of people. And of course, all fathers, myself definitely included, we have our failures. We have our weaknesses. But we pray for grace and forgiveness. We even model that to our children. But again, Jesus' example of good fathers, it doesn't compute in some people's minds. And maybe even the strain and the dysfunction of that relationship they had with their earthly father carries over into their relationship with their heavenly father. They doubt the goodness of God. That can be a struggle for some. Can't be naive about that. But if that does characterize you, then the gospel needs to be first and foremost in your mind. Because God the Father is a perfect Father. And He has shown that to us. He has shown it to us by condemning His Son in our place. We even get to participate of that even a little bit this evening in the Lord's Supper. But But God is a perfect Father. He has given us what we need perfectly. But He will also never leave us or forsake us. We are His children. He is our Father. Doesn't mean that our earthly life will be easy, though. In fact, many times it will be really hard. But God is still our Father. He's still a good Father. He's still a perfect Father. And because God is a good Father, it also means that there are times when He disciplines us, when He teaches us, when we need correction, when we need reproof. But even when He does that, it's perfect. It's just. Quite often, earthly fathers can completely overreact in the discipline of their children. But God never does. He never overreacts when He disciplines us. And we know God loves us because He gave His only begotten Son. He took the punishment we deserve. It was taken off of us. Put on Jesus Christ. That's how good of a Father we have. He saved us from that wrath. And if we do have struggles with our earthly fathers, know that God can reconcile those relationships too. But another thing to think about from this very first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, we've talked a lot about Father, but not the very first word, our. This is a corporate prayer. It's a corporate prayer. I don't think we think about that often enough. It's a prayer that we bring with our brothers and sisters. Even if we do happen to pray the Lord's Prayer alone, and of course we can, we're not really praying it alone, though, are we? We're praying it through Jesus Christ. God is His Father. But we also join with the saints across the globe, and even throughout time, as this prayer has been lifted up to the Lord. This same prayer has been lifted up to the Lord. Many different languages, many different situations. But the Lord's Prayer goes up. I think that's amazing to think about. Not only are there many, many prayers going up to the Lord constantly, going up to our Heavenly Father, but even this prayer, constantly going up before the throne room of God. Many different situations, many different people, many different languages, a beautiful symphony coming before the Lord. And these words are part of it. It's a melody going throughout. And Jesus taught us to pray using these words. It's the melody going throughout that symphony. What a beautiful thought. What also brings us, though, to that little secondary question. Where is God our Father? Where is He? Well, the Lord's Prayer has us pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." And the Catechism helpfully reminds us that these words cause us to think about God according to not our own earthly understanding. We aren't to think about God according to our earthly understanding. A few weeks ago, we heard Reverend Stromberg make that distinction between the Creator and the creature. God is God, we are not. That's vital. We have to keep that in place. That's what this prayer is reminding us. Even when we pray those words, "Our Father, who art in heaven." Creator-creature distinction. God is God, we are not. And to think about God in any other way, it's actually idolatrous. We're making an idol. We think about God in a different way. So the Lord's Prayer, it puts everything in the right frame of reference. Our Father who is in heaven. God is not bound by the limitations of an earthly existence. God is not bound by those things. We are, but God is not. Even over the last few weeks on Sunday evenings, we heard from Acts 17 as Paul was in Athens. What does he proclaim? The Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man. All the other ones, they were bound by earthly limitations. God is not bound. He's not limited by a temple made by human hands. So when we pray that God is in heaven, we also pray that, we also understand, He's not limited in heaven either. Heaven can't even contain Him. Indeed, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. In heaven and on earth. God is everywhere. And we even saw a glimpse of that as Jesus was setting up the Lord's Prayer. You don't need to be on the street corner. Go to someplace secret, because God is there. God is there. He'll hear your prayer. In a very practical terms, that's what this means for us in our everyday lives. We can pray to God anytime, anywhere. Of course, it is a wonderful practice, and I commend it to you to have a daily time of prayer before the Lord, a set time on a regular basis. But we're not just limited to that time. We just don't have an appointment from 5:45 to 6 o'clock in the morning. That's when God will hear us. No, anytime, any place. God hears our prayer when we're in the store. He hears our prayer when we're hurtling down the freeway at 70 miles per hour. Our prayers come before Him whenever, wherever we are, because God will hear them. But we also don't need to be superstitious about our prayer. We don't need to be superstitious about it. We don't need to go on a pilgrimage to find some holy place because we know this is where God's definitely going to hear me. He hasn't heard me the last 5 years, but now He will because I'm here. I'm at this place. We don't need to go on a pilgrimage. We don't even need a call to prayer 5 times a day. Our Heavenly Father is in heaven. He hears us whenever we pray. Whenever we come before Him, He hears us. I hope you pray throughout the day, constantly praying to the Lord. Little prayers coming before Him. We know that God will hear us. He's in heaven, and He hears every single one of His children when they pray to Him. What a beautiful thought. That brings us to our second point. What do we pray for? What do we pray for? Well, children, I'm sure that your parents have explained to you the difference between what you need and what you want. The difference between what you need and what you want. Sometimes they match up. Sometimes maybe you really want a drink of water because your body needs a drink of water. But there are plenty of times when our desires and our wants aren't what we need for us to live and to grow. But instead, if we're honest, they're selfish. We're covetous. And our parents are there to help us learn the difference. And so too, our Heavenly Father, He teaches the difference between what we want and what we need. And we need wisdom to discern these things, don't we? We need wisdom. We need the Spirit to help us to grow to understand these things. And as we grow in wisdom and in stature in this life, we begin to put things in their proper perspective. That's important, I need it. That's less important, I want it. We begin to understand these things. And I mentioned earlier that when we pray, we are to pray in faith. We pray in faith. We pray as those who have been regenerated. And again, part of our regeneration is our desires change, our affections change. The things that we love changes. And our prayers change accordingly. As we continue to be sanctified, as we continue to grow, as we continue to have the mind of Christ, we know what to pray for. We know our true needs. And it's our desire to bring them to the Lord in prayer. But we do pray expecting God to answer. As the psalmist said, the Lord heard my prayer. He gave it attention. It wasn't rejected. But as we grow in our understanding of the Lord and His Word, we do understand that there are many times when God's answer to our prayers is no. No. And we trust that we have the spiritual maturity to accept that answer. And if we really have a hard time when God says no, or when He doesn't answer the prayers according to how I think they should be answered, well, then we need to make sure we come before the Lord in those times because we need our heart changed. We need our heart changed. We need to be orientated to think about what has God done for us? What has He done for us? What has He promised for us? And in Psalm 66, we hear these words, what he has done for my soul. What he has done for my soul. We've been given full redemption in Jesus Christ. Full redemption. And that's something that we didn't desire on our own. That was a need we didn't even know we had. But God freely, perfectly, graciously saved us. Because of his faithfulness, because of his mercy. We heard about that even a little bit this morning, about being born again. God did that to us. God did that to us. Caused us to be born again. And because we are born again, we've been given a new life. We've been justified in Jesus Christ. We're also adopted as the children of God. And so we come to him, trusting that he will give us everything that we need. Everything that we need. And that encompasses two main things. And we confessed them earlier in the catechism. In both 118 and 121, it tells us that God commands us to pray for. He commands us to expect from him that God is going to give us everything we need, both spiritually and physically. Everything we need for body and for soul. And that's important for us to remember as well. God cares for our whole being. Not just for our soul, not just for our body, but our whole being, body and soul. He gives us what we need for both. This evening we get to see that in a very special way as we have the Lord's Supper prepared for us. The Belgic Confession puts it this way in Article 35. It's a very long article, I'm not going to read it all, but there is a wonderful quote right in the middle of that. And listen to how the confession contrasts between our physical and our spiritual life, both of which God cares for, both of which God nourishes and sustains. So listen to this. But now those who are born again, heard about that this morning, have two lives in them. The one is physical and temporal. They have it from the moment of their first birth and is common to all. Every single human being has that existence, this physical, temporal life. But the other life we have is spiritual and heavenly. It is given to them in their second birth. It comes through the word of the gospel and the communion of the body of Christ. And this life is common to God's elect only. Only the elect in God have this life. Thus, to support the physical and earthly life, God has prescribed for us an appropriate earthly and material bread, which is as common to all as life itself. But to maintain the spiritual and heavenly life that belongs to believers, he has sent a living bread that came down from heaven, namely Jesus Christ, who nourishes and maintains the spiritual life of believers when eaten, that is, when appropriated and received spiritually by faith. So brothers and sisters, as you are sitting here tonight, if you're trusting in Christ, you have two lives in you. You have two lives, one physical, one spiritual. Earlier today, you most likely had a meal where you were sustained physically. And as you're sitting here tonight, you're going to get a meal that will nourish and sustain you spiritually. You're getting fed by God in both ways. And we pray to God for both our physical life and our spiritual life. It's important, though, to remember that we are fed spiritually. That we are fed spiritually not only when we take of the Lord's Supper, but we are fed spiritually every time we hear the gospel preached to us. That's true food for your soul, just like the bread, just like the wine. Every time we come and we sit, we come under the word of God being preached, we're being fed. We're also fed when we have the sacraments, in a very special way as well. We saw the sacrament of baptism this morning on Little Remington. There too, we are fed as we saw the water being put upon Little Remington. We too are reminded Christ's blood has washed away our sin. We are fed there too. As the Catechism says, whenever the sacraments are administered, what do? They focus our faith on the salvation given to us by Jesus Christ. The only ground of our salvation is Christ on the cross. That's what we're focused towards. We also hear about that too, don't we, from the preached gospel. That is true food for our weary souls. And it's my prayer, it's Reverend Stromberg's prayer, it's the elders' prayer, that every time we come into God's house, we're expecting to be fed. Twice a Sunday, we come expecting to be fed. Even if we aren't having the Lord's Supper, we're expecting to be fed. Now, my times in churches, I've heard many times where the elders will hear a complaint, well, I'm not being fed. Be careful of that. Be careful of saying those words when you come under the preaching of the gospel from a minister of Christ. I'm not being fed because the problem is with you. The problem's with you. If parents lay out a wonderful meal before their kids and they say, I don't want it, that's their problem. Even if there's one thing wrong in the meal, they don't want it, that's their problem. One thing is wrong in a service, you can still be fed. You're still hearing the word of Christ. Be careful. The devil does not want you to be fed. Christ does. So come expecting to be fed. Pray that your heart will be ready to be fed. It'll be open to hear. Twice the Lord's Day. What a wonderful blessing. We get to be fed. Throughout the week, we're hungering. Throughout the week, we're thirsting after righteousness. And the Spirit brings us into God's house. He nourishes and sustains us through the preaching of the gospel. And whenever it's administered, the Lord's Supper. Verse 16 of Psalm 66 is such a fitting picture. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. What a wonderful picture. The psalmist is yelling, come, come, hear. Listen to what God has done for my soul. It's a weary pilgrim walking around, telling other weary pilgrims to come. Listen to what God has done for my soul. Notice the psalmist isn't saying, listen, look at what God has given to me. Look at the size of my bank account. Look at my house. He's not saying that. Come, listen to what God has done for my soul. Listen to what God has done for my soul. He's not a prosperity preacher. He's not proclaiming the earthly riches and wealth that they have. No, listen to what the Lord has done for my soul. And it's obvious from Psalm 66 that the psalmist did have struggles. He did have trials. Come. Listen to what God has done for my soul. Come and hear. I cried out to the Lord. I'm a sinner. God answered me. He heard me. He did not reject me. The Lord assures him of the forgiveness of his sins. The Lord assures him that his steadfast love, his mercy, have not been turned away. We can say the same thing too, can't we, Christian? Despite our sin, despite our weakness, we come before the Lord because what he has done for us, saving our soul. And may we tell others that as well. 1 Peter 3:15, always ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That hope is only because of what God has done for our souls. Our souls. Our bodies are going to be redeemed at the end. Our souls have been saved by Jesus Christ right now. We want others to hear that too, don't we? Come and hear what God has done for my soul. Hear the gospel preached. Be fed. Be fed as we come and hear God's word. So again, brothers and sisters, pray that the Lord will prepare your hearts to feed on that word. And again, even this evening, we have the wonderful privilege of communing with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's true food for our souls. As we eat by faith, which is the hand and the mouth of our soul. In conclusion, I want you to listen to question answer 26 of the Catechism. It's another place where we're reminded that God cares for us and he gives us everything we need for body and soul because he's our Father. The question is, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And the answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God. Again, there's that element of faith. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this veil of tears. That's how the Catechism thinks about this world. This veil of tears, and it's true, isn't it? It's true. Characterizes our life. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do it because he's a faithful Father. Every time we pray, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, that's what we're proclaiming. We're praying to the Creator God, the ruler of all things. Because God is able to give us everything we need for body and soul. Despite the struggles, despite the adversity of this sad world, God is able to give us everything we need. Because he is Almighty God. He has the power. But he also desires. He also has the desire, and he is willing to care for us. To care for us as a father cares for his children. Because he is a faithful Father. And he has the love for us. So as we prepare to come before the table of our Lord, may we do so in faith. But may we also leave this place with a fervent love for God, a fervent love for God our Father, who is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come before you and call you our Father because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, we thank you that you have promised us whatever we need for our body and our soul. And then Lord, even as we come and we hear your word preached, we are being fed. And Lord, may that be true food for any even here tonight, Lord, whose hearts are cold, whose hearts are hard, who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, may you feed them. Lord, may the Spirit open up their hearts. May they be born again. May their eyes and their desires change to seek the things of the kingdom of God and to feast on Christ. Lord, we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.